Have you ever heard someone on the radio and you wonder what they look like? You know, based on how they sound or how they talk, you build up an image in your mind about them. And usually you build up an image that, you know, they're good looking or whatever else. You know, they're kind of studly or whatever. And then one day you see a picture of them and you realize why they have a face for radio, because you're often disappointed about the mental image that you created in your mind about how they sounded. And a lot of times that mental image is way off. And it's always kind of shocking when you put face to voice. And it's always shocking to me. Maybe it's not shocking to you, but it's shocking to me. But, you know, most of the time we're disappointed. You know, we also hear about God and experience Him in multiple ways. We create an image of God in our mind as well. And, you know, how we view God has a huge impact on our life. You know, what you think about God shapes your whole relationship with Him. The Bible can help us shape that very image of God. And we will not be disappointed. Once we know more about God, and that's even the message this morning will be about God's goodness, and you will not be disappointed with the mental image that you create for God. How we view God shapes, again, our relationship with Him. You know, so do you view God as good, or do you have a negative view of God? Are you bitter towards God because of some trial or situation that you're in? Do you blame Him for the reason why you're in that situation? If so, this will have a negative impact on your view of God, and you will less likely walk with Him in your life. Do you view God as vengeful, that He's on you for some reason? Well, this too will have a negative consequence. When in trials, do you view God as good, or do you blame Him for the situation you're in? The consequences of how you view and relate to God are very real. So the message this morning is all about God's goodness, and I hope you will see that God is good and is always good. And so what, as we try to define, and on your handout this morning, I left it blank, so I was good to you. You don't have to fill in any blanks. But what I wanted this handout to be for you is a reference in the future. So when you're down or when you're having issues or whatever that you're having in your Christian life, you could pull out this handout and you could go over these verses about God's goodness, and hopefully that will change your perspective in whatever situation you're in. And so feel free to take any other notes that you have or want to do as we'll be going through the message this morning. So what is God's goodness? Well, there are 10 main attributes of God, and we know that the 10 attributes are typically laid out this way, that God is sovereign, that He's in control. He allows different things to happen or not happen. He's righteous, meaning He's perfect, He's just, He's fair, and the righteousness and justice of God sets forth that He's holy. Because He's perfect and fair, He's holy. He's also a God of love. That's a main attribute of God. He's eternal life. He's always existed and will forever exist. He's omniscient, meaning He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's present always everywhere. He's omnipotent, meaning He's all-powerful. He's immutable, meaning He doesn't change. He's veracity, truth. And you put those together and it sets forth that He's faithful. Because if God can never change, and if He always tells the truth, that means that you can depend upon Him in your Christian life, because He's faithful. And so, do you see, though, now in this laid out attributes of God, goodness anywhere? Well, no, God's goodness is not a main attribute of God, or at least a recognized main attribute of God. So how important is God's goodness, really? Well, very. Because all the attributes are based on God's goodness. Goodness is the description of God's very essence. It defines Him. And so that goodness here, as I define, is a sum total of all of His attributes. It's the one thing that makes Him who He is. It is because God is good that He is loving. It's because God is good that He's righteous. It's because He's good that He's just. It's because that He's good that He's truthful. It's because that He's good He's never changing. It's because that He's good He's always present everywhere. It's because that He's good He's all-powerful. And it's because that He's good He's all-knowing. God's goodness is immediate and repeated theme in Scripture. In the Bible, the term is used about 743 times, and Joe looked that up. 743 times in Scripture, good is mentioned. And if you really want to study God's goodness, and we'll have a few verses about from it this morning, but if you ever need to know more about God's goodness, look in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms has 80 references to God's goodness alone. So, this is, we try to define what is God's goodness, but as we look more and more at God's goodness, how do we truly define God's goodness? Well, there are two meanings of good. One has to do with the perfection of his person, and the other with the kindness of his acts. So the perfection of his person and the kindness of his acts. So God is perfect, therefore he is only good. He can do no evil and he can do no wrong. But more than that, God's goodness also means that God is loving and cares deeply about you and me. And so God is good. He doesn't do any evil. He can do no wrong. But it also means that he loves and cares for us deeply. And so that's what God's goodness really means. A commentator defined God's goodness as the goodness of God allows him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is a tender-hearted and has sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all mortal beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. Again, that last, he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. God is good. He cares deeply about you, and the very acts and the very things that he does for you is because God is good. So we can't separate what is good from God, and we can't have God without goodness. God is only and always good. He is the foundation of goodness, of everything that is good, and he did not obtain it from another source. He is good. It's his very essence. It's a sum total of all his attributes, God's goodness. So how can we understand or experience God's goodness? Well, the goodness of God is evident in all of his creations and his accomplishments. I mean, you can even look in the mirror and see God's goodness through you, not only to get saved, but the growth that you've experienced in your Christian life. You could say that God is good because of all of that, but also in his creation. So Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. So it was after the sixth day, he was taking a picture, a view of everything that he made. He had created everything. He was about to rest. And he says, it was very good. And so everything that he created is good. God in his creation provides air, he provides water, food, animals, vegetation, he provides beauty. Just think of all the fall beautiful colors that we saw, and that was because God is good. God could have gave us a gray canvas with no beauty, no taste, no smell, no anything, but he gave us beauty, he gave us colors, he gave us stars, he gave us complex functioning bodies. Just look around and you can see God's goodness. And so God was right when he said it was very good after creation. Even Psalm 19:1 says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. All you have to do at night is look at the stars in heaven to see the handiwork of God, and God is good. You know, I was even thinking about the moon and deer hunting, and this year it was kind of cloudy and that type of thing, but a lot of times that moon will come out and it will light up the night, and you can see, you can find your path. Obviously, you have a headlight on and whatever else, but a lot of times you don't need it if the moon is bright enough. I was also thinking about when I was young, and actually sometimes I'm still afraid of the dark, but more so when I was young, and we had a hallway that got us into our room, and it was only like 10 feet long, but it felt like a mile in the dark. And there was one light switch, for whatever reason, there was one light switch at the beginning of the hallway. And so we had to turn off the light before we had to go into our room. And so it was a dark hallway, and I was always scared. And so I sent my younger brother first. So we would shut the light off, and he would go down the room and I would follow. So thanks, little brother, for that. But even the moon, though, just think if we didn't have the moon. You know, a lot of us are scared of the dark, whether you're going to admit it or not. But just think what the moon provides, even at nighttime. It provides light and darkness. And so even the heavens declare the glory of the God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 33:5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And so as we see, all we have to do is look at creation and see God's goodness. We can see his handiwork. God is good, and what he's done is good. You know, I have found some other verses on God's goodness that will help us narrow down what it means for you and me. And so how can we better understand or experience God's goodness? Well, I've laid them out here in a number of ways. But all that God is and does is good. And we see in Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. And so as we are impressed with God's goodness, it will cause us to learn his word. And so that's just another part of that verse. But what I wanted to focus on there is you are good and do good. So God is good. The only thing that he does is good. Even in trials and suffering that we have in our Christian lives, we have to see that God is good even through all that, which I'll show you some verses about that. But Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. And so, again, as we are impressed with God and his goodness, it should cause us to learn his word. Exodus 34:6, so as Moses was on Mount Sinai, the Lord passed before him, and Moses proclaimed, the Lord of God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. And so, what did Moses just see? Not only did he see God and the Lord Jesus Christ pass before him on Mount Sinai, but what happened a couple days prior to that? He saw the Red Sea. God, and even the Passover, God provided a way out of Egypt. He saw the Passover. He saw the Red Sea. And he could, in his own mind, he could say that he's abounding in goodness and truth because of the things that God had impressed upon him with the Red Sea and the Passover and all these different things that Moses went through. So Exodus 34:6. Another summary here of God's goodness is God's goodness and mercy last forever. Psalm 107:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Again, mercy is withholding judgment, not giving you what you truly deserve. And so his mercy endures forever, and he's merciful because he's good. Psalm 52:1, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. And 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. And so it's because God is good that he's forgiving. And so if you have a sin that you need to confess or whatever else, God is ready to forgive. And he will forgive you because he's good and because Christ paid for all those sins on the cross. Another summary point of God's goodness is God is good to everyone. And so whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, God has been good to you. Not only through creation is one element of God's goodness to you, but he also provides an opportunity for every person to trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And so Psalm 149 says the Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all of his works. So whatever he does, he's good to not only believers, but also unbelievers. 1 Timothy 2:3-6, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so it's because God is good that he provided redemption to all people. Only what's required of someone is to put their faith, their confidence in Jesus Christ and see that he did the only work possible to get into heaven. As they just rely upon that, they can be saved. But God is good It's good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved, and he provided a satisfactory payment for all men because God is good. Psalm 105, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Not only that, God is good because he provided a copy of his word that endures to all generations. His truth endures. Another summary point of God's goodness is everything God made was good. We already saw Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, men, it was good that God provided you a wife. You may not think of it always, but God was good and provided a mate. Because he knew that God, that men needed a helpmate comparable to him. We needed a companion and an equal. And God provided a wife to provide not only companionship, but an equal status as a husband and wife. And for that very reason, we can have kids and whatever else. But Genesis 2:18, so remember that, men, when you're not always in tune with your wife, that God was good in providing you that wife, whether you believe it or not. Psalm 33:5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And so, again, everything God made was good. And we can rely upon him because he is good. Another summary point of God's goodness. God has goodness stored up for us. So not only has God been good through creation and whatever else that he's provided in our life, but he also has goodness stored up. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." So God has goodness stored up here for the believer. And you can count upon God's goodness for you. Another summary point, everything supplied from God is good. So everything that we have in this Christian life is because God is good and he supplies it. So 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So if you're hungry on an island and a worm comes slithering by, or a slug or whatever, a grub, you can take that grub and put it in your mouth and eat it. And it's not to be refused because I'm sure you'll be really thankful to have food on a deserted island. So again, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to refuse if it is received with thanksgiving. So everything that he's provided is good. But I don't plan to eat any grubs anytime soon. But who knows, like Joe said, be humbled. So he may humble me and have to eat a grub someday. All things that are good are from God. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So that's the immutability of God, no variation or shadow of turning. But every good gift there and every perfect gift is from above. So everything that you've experienced as good in your life, it is from Jesus Christ, the Father of lights, or God the Father in heaven. So every good gift and perfect gift is from above. Another summary point of God's goodness is God alone is good. Matthew 19:17 says, no one is good but one, that is God. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold for those who walk uprightly. So God wants to give goodness to all those who walk by faith. And no good thing he will refuse or withhold from those who walk uprightly. And another summary point, last point here is on this, is God's word is good. And so Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. We already saw that. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And so, you know, it's good that we have affliction. It's good that we have trials. It's good that we suffer. Because if we didn't, we wouldn't learn God's word. And so God is good to provide us with those trials and with those difficult situations, because it causes us to learn and to walk by faith in Him. Because, you know, a lot of times if we didn't have trials, if we didn't have difficult situations, we would rely on ourselves. We would rely on pretty much everything but God. But a lot of times in those trials and difficulties, there's only one person that you can actually turn to that can help you through that, and that is God. And so it's good that He provides us with those afflictions. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we have the word of God because God is good, and He provides us with that the word of God so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work that we perform even in our Christian lives by faith. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so it's God, even the Old Testament is even good for us because it's used for our learning and provides hope and comfort. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. And so if you want good success in your Christian life, you need to meditate upon the Word of God in your life. And to meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. You know, apart from the divine revelation of the Scriptures, we cannot recognize true goodness, for it cannot be understood apart from knowing God and seeing life from His perspective. And so, as we interact with Scripture, it causes us to change our very perspective on life. It changes us, allows us to change our perspective about who God is. And so, God will continue to provide trials for you, for your learning, for your affliction, so that you can trust God more and more. And so, God is good even amongst those afflictions. So are you impressed yet with God's goodness? God's goodness describes who He is. His very actions are based on His goodness interacting with the attributes and according to His will. You know, so what have we seen so far? We've seen God's goodness. We've seen the definition of God's goodness. And we've seen how we can experience or better understand God's goodness. Not only that, but you've also been impacted from God's goodness. God's goodness benefits us. We are direct beneficiaries of His goodness. And in what way, you may be wondering? Well, you are blessed through God's goodness. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in Him." And so, Jesus Christ is good. And when you trust in Him, you are blessed. Not only blessed because you have salvation, but even as we see here, blessed is also refuge. So those who take refuge in Jesus Christ are also blessed. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And so you are blessed because God is good. He cares about you. And therefore, as we cast our care upon Him, He will listen to us, and we can go to His very throne room and pray. Because He cares for you, we can cast our care upon Him. And the only reason why that is true is because God is good. He loves us, and He cares for us. And therefore, now we can cast our care upon Him. And how else have we been impacted from God's goodness? Well, God's goodness can come from all circumstances. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so, you know, you may not think about it now, but, you know, trials that you have, and it may feel like a very difficult situation, but God is using that very trial and is working that very trial out for our good and for our learning. And so you just need to trust God through that. You have to depend upon Him. You have to see that God is good, even in the midst of that trial, and just rely upon Him. Genesis 50:20 is basically the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. But it says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." And do you know what context this verse is written in? Is anyone? Joseph, yeah. And so as we think through the book of Joseph, and again, something to study this week and to meditate upon, Genesis 37:50. I was going to read all of 37:50, but I figured that would take too long. So I'll summarize it here for you this morning. But it'd be something that you could look at this week and see God's goodness, because the story of Joseph is a very encouraging story. And as we saw in verse and chapter 50 there, it's all about God's goodness as well. And so what happened with Joseph? Well, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Obviously, that was not a good thing, right? His brothers were jealous of him. He was starting to interpret his dreams that they were going to bow down before him and all these things. And their father gave him a coat of all these wonderful colors, and he was favored. And so his brothers were jealous and sold him. They were going to kill him, but they decided to sell him into slavery instead. So obviously that was not a good situation. But what happened, though? He was sold to Potiphar, who was a high-ranking Egyptian. Imagine that. So he just happened to be sold to Potiphar, and he eventually became the supervisor of Potiphar's house. And so you'll see here the yellow is all of the good things that happened to Joseph, even amongst the terrible things that were going on in his life. But and then as he was looking back in Genesis 50:20, he could reflect upon all the goodness that he saw that God was doing in his life. Well, another bad thing happened. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, and he ran away. She accused him of rape. Joseph was then thrown into prison. So obviously that was not a good situation. Joseph interpreted the dream of a cupbearer. So he interpreted two dreams, two individuals in prison. One of them happened to be the cupbearer of the Pharaoh. And so the cupbearer said, "Oh, I'll remember you here in prison." But bad thing again happened. 2 years the cupbearer forgot about Joseph and failed to speak to Pharaoh about him. And so so obviously this was a bad thing that happened. But then another good thing happened. Then Pharaoh started having dreams, and the cupbearer remembered Joseph and that he could interpret dreams. And what was the dream again? Pharaoh, he saw the 7 years of bounty followed by 7 years of famine. And so that's how Joseph interpreted that dream, and that he needed to store grain and to protect Egypt and the surrounding countries. Because of that, Joseph was made a ruler in Egypt, second only in command to Pharaoh. Canaan was affected by the famine. What was significant about Canaan? Well, his family was right in Canaan, so obviously they're going to be affected by this famine, and this is where the Jewish nation was born. And another good thing happened. He was reunited with his family, and it even led to his brother's repentance. And another good thing, preserve the Jews in Egypt. So, obviously, a lot of things that happened to Joseph were not good. But we saw here even all the good things that that happened. He was sold to Potiphar. He became a supervisor of Potiphar's house. He interpreted a dream for the cupbearer, who then remembered Joseph, and it caused him now to interpret Pharaoh's dream. So that he became a ruler in Egypt, and he was instrumental in protecting the Jewish nation, because his brothers and father came from Canaan, and they settled in Egypt, where the Jewish nation was born, and it was thrived for 400 years before they left. But they built that nation into millions of people. But if it wasn't for Joseph, and the famine would have affected his family, it would have affected the Jewish nation. And more than likely, who knows what could have happened. But Joseph could say in Genesis 50:20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, throwing me into slavery. But God meant it for good in order to bring about to this day to save many people alive." Not only did his family and the Jewish nation were preserved, but all of Egypt was preserved as well because of Joseph. And ultimately, we can see God working in all of that because, again, God is good. So, do you believe in a sovereign God who has your best in mind? You know, Joseph believed in a sovereign God, and he knew that God had his best in mind, even though people meant evil against him, God meant it for good. So God can be trusted because he is good. But is every situation that you find yourself in good? Well, no, not every situation is good. You know, you could lose a mate, you could lose a child, a job, you could wreck your car, you could stub your toe, and on and on and on. Joseph, he was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison. He was locked in the jail for years with being innocent. Obviously, these were not good situations. One thing to remember is that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, sin, disease, and death entered the world and cursed it. Bad things happen, and God is not to blame, though. Sin or bad decisions are to blame. God does not allow things to happen. God does allow things to happen according to his will. But again, he is good and has our good in mind. God could remove sin from the world, but that would mean he would have to remove sinners, because who sins? Sinners. And so to remove sin from the world, he would have to remove all sinners. Therefore, if he removed all sinners, he'd be not giving sinners an opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ. And so that would obviously not be good, right? And it would go against his other attributes as well. Suffering and trials should bring us closer to God and in greater fellowship with our Savior. So nearness to God, or intimate fellowship with God, should be our highest good. We say then that whatever interferes with our nearness to God or our fellowship with him is actually evil. So anything that causes us to grow greater in our relationship with Jesus Christ is good. Anything that takes us away from that relationship is inherently evil. So whatever draws us into a deeper fellowship with God is good. When God allows suffering and adversity in our lives, our confidence in his goodness should not be undermined. Instead, we should be reassured of his goodness to us. You know, even we can look at Job, another character here in the Old Testament. You know, suffering brought him nearer to God. Thus, it was good. Not everything that happened to Job was not good. He lost his kids. He lost all of his wealth. He lost basically everything but his nagging wife. But it brought him closer to God. And God then restored everything back to Job. Was it tenfold or whatever it was? That experience, that suffering, brought Job closer to God. Paul's sufferings brought him nearer to God as well, and he saw it as a blessing. We even saw in 2 Corinthians 12:9 during our worship this morning, you know, Jesus saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so even in Romans 7, all of the trials that he had in Romans 7, he eventually got to the end of himself in Romans 7. In Romans 8 started, and he realized that he was dependent upon himself and the law to live the Christian life. And he, through all that suffering and trials, it caused him now to grow closer to Jesus Christ. So the chasing of the Lord in the life of the Christian is not only evidence of our sonship, it is God's working in us for good. And so we've been adopted, we are in God's family. He wants us now to grow into greater fellowship with him. He wants us to be transformed into the very image of Christ. And he's going to use trials. He's going to use difficulty in order to cause that growth to happen. Now, of course, that requires us now to trust Him, to walk by faith, and to yield to Him amongst those difficult situations. How else have we been impacted from God's goodness? Well, His goodness leads to repentance. Again, a repentance means a change of mind of who God is or what God has done for you. 2 Peter 1:3, "And His divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by the glory by glory and virtue." And so obviously, believers, as we've been impressed with the knowledge of God, caused us now to change our mind about God and specifically about Jesus Christ, and we can then be saved. But also, when people are exposed to God's truth, it could also lead to an unrepentant mind as well. It could cause people to be stubborn, and so that's the dynamic that we have, even as ambassadors in Christ, as we're witnessing. We have people that, as they're exposed to the knowledge of God and God's goodness, are impressed with that now and will change their mind about who God is and what He's done for them. But it also can cause them to dig in their heels and be stubborn. As in Romans 1:18-21, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." So God has provided two lights, not only the conscience and creation. So people that have been exposed to God's creation, so that would be everyone, know inherently that there is a God. Know inherently that they have a conscience. But what happens, though? They suppress that truth and unrighteousness. They cover that up. I think Kurt Witzig one time likened it to deodorant being put on. So they keep putting deodorant on that odor of righteousness that keeps coming out. And so they mask it. They keep covering it up so that they don't then have to deal with the righteousness of God that comes through a conscience or creation. But what happens is even His eternal power and God is so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so, obviously, these people were exposed to God's knowledge and truth, but they decided not to believe. They suppressed the truth and righteousness, and their hearts became darkened. Romans 2:4, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to your repentance?" And so we can think about an unbeliever. As an unbeliever now has been shown Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Him, and seeing how God was good to provide a Savior and for them, it leads people, as they're exposed to that goodness, leads them to their repentance. A change of mind about who God is or what God has done for them and who they should be trusting in. But not only that, but in our Christian lives. So as we are impressed with God's goodness, even in our Christian lives, that can now lead us to a change of mind. Because if we're bitter against God, or if we're bitter against our wife, or if we're bitter against our kids, or whatever else, and as we're interacting with God and His Word, and seeing that God is good with whatever trial that He's providing us, now that should now cause a change of mind. Because if we're choosing to be bitter against whoever in our relationships, as we're impressed with God and His goodness, we now can have a change of mind and think differently about our wife, our kids, or our friends, because we can see God is working in all of that to provide and to further us along in the Christian life. How else have we been impacted by God's goodness? Well, God's goodness is our shelter. We already saw Psalms 34:8, but the New American Standard version of it, which I kind of like better. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." It just feels like a warm blanket that goes over you. How blessed is a man who takes refuge in Him. And so as we have trials and difficulties in our life, we know that God is good. And as we trust in Him, and as we take refuge in Jesus Christ, we are blessed by Him when we do that. Because God is good, He is worthy of our trust and attention. It should cause us to pause and consider who God is and what He has done for us. So, question for you, if God is good, why does He also pour out wrath? We look at the Old Testament, there's a lot of wrath that's being poured out amongst nations. There's a lot of blood in the Old Testament. So if God is good, why does He also pour out wrath as well? Well, an area of caution for your thinking this morning is, don't think that since God is good that somehow He doesn't judge or pour out His wrath against people. He does, and He has, and He will continue to do that because God is holy and just. Remember, God has 10 main attributes. One of them being that He's holy, He's also just. And so God's goodness cannot interfere with His other attributes as well. Again, God's goodness is a sum total of all His attributes. And so God is good to be holy. God is good to be just. So just like if you were at a traffic violation or whatever was the cause, and you were had to appear before a judge in our court systems for a crime that you committed, what would be considered a good judge? As you obviously want a good judge to rule in your trial, what would be considered a good judge? Well, someone that upheld the law perfectly and fairly, right? Well, that is how God is too. He wouldn't be considered a good and fair judge if He looked past atrocity or unrighteousness. Remember, God poured out His very wrath upon His own Son, Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross. And why did He do that? It was because it was for our good that He poured out His wrath on His Son, Jesus Christ, so that people could get saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, Psalm 34:8, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in Him." So what does that really mean, that we can taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, it means that God's goodness is discoverable. It can be observed, not only through creation, but even the events that have happened in our lives. It can be experienced. We went through many passages about how God's goodness and how that can be experienced. We can also experience His creation, His work in our lives, His care for us, and what He has done for us. Have you ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you ever observed God's goodness? Have you ever experienced God's goodness personally? Even Joseph, he tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And he even went back and reviewed what happened to him in 37 through 50 there of Genesis, and said, even though you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. So, even difficulties that you have had in your life, you know, think back through those trials. Think back through those events that have happened. And you can see God's goodness little by little in those events as you look back. Obviously, you don't look back and regret, because obviously that doesn't cause anything good for you. But look back and see God's goodness through it all, and whether that be a journal or whatever else that you do. But you can see God's goodness throughout your life as you look back upon even your own experience in the Christian life. So God's goodness is personal, and His goodness provides us with benefits. And how is God's goodness personal, and how does it provide us with benefits? Well, He's good to us personally in ways that meet our individual needs. His goodness provides us with benefits such as, even in James 1:17, here we saw, it assures us that God's purpose for us is good. Just as parents want good for our children, our Heavenly Father wants only good for us. And so as He provides gifts to us and whatever else, it comes from the Father of lights. Every good gift is from Him. We should also remember, however, that good things that may not always show up as happy experiences. Sometimes good can come disguised as adversity or hardship. But God can use difficulties for good, as we learn in even Romans 8:28, Genesis 50:20, about the story of Joseph. How else have we been benefited by God's goodness? Well, it offers us security and encouragement. We can depend upon the unchanging goodness of God. And Psalm 52:1 says, "Why do you boast in evil, almighty man? The goodness of God endures continually." So we can rest upon God's goodness for us, and it's His goodness endures continually. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." So God doesn't change. He's immutable. And so He can always be relied upon, and His goodness can be relied upon. Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." If God has always been good, Jesus Christ is good. He cannot change. He's a God of truth. Therefore, He can be depended upon, and His goodness can be depended upon, because God, again, is good. How else has God's goodness to us personal and provides us with benefits? Well, we are filled with God's goodness. So not only has God shown us His goodness, we've interacted with God's goodness, if you're a believer here today, with Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, but also we are filled. So as we walk moment by moment and by faith in Jesus Christ, we now can be filled with goodness as we walk. Psalm 107:9, "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Galatians 5:22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And so God's goodness can fill you moment by moment as we walk by faith in Jesus Christ. So not only can you now have been benefited from God's goodness, other people now can benefit from God's goodness through you. Because as you walk with the Spirit and not with the flesh, but as you walk with the Spirit of God, God's Spirit now will produce His goodness through you, and now you can be good to others, and other people can be benefit from God's goodness as you walk with the Spirit of God. And again, this filling is conditional on your choice to walk with the Spirit of God. You know, what defining act proved God's goodness? So if all of these verses don't do anything for you, what defining act proved God's goodness? Well, one act alone speaks to the magnitude of His goodness. And what is that? Well, let me start with some background. God is good and created man in His image. When man was created in the garden, man was good. Everything was good, as we saw in Genesis 1:31. Everything that God created was good. Man was created. The woman was created. Everything was created in this perfect, harmonious relationship. God was walking on the earth and in perfect fellowship with man, and everything was good at creation. But Adam and Eve chose to sin, and their very essence changed. So did God change from that He was good, or did man change? Man changed, right? So now they were sinners before God, deserving death or separation, because God said, if you choose to eat of that fruit, of a tree of knowledge, a tree of good knowledge, you will die. And so death was deserving now of Adam and Eve because of their choice to sin. And so we too, like Adam and Eve, are also sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Man is not good, even though at times we can do good things. The great lie is that if we do a lot of good things, then somehow God will be impressed with us and bring us back into favor with Him. But this is not true. No number of good things that we can do can cause us, could cause God to bring us to heaven. God is holy, meaning He's perfect and just. Remember, as we interact with a perfect and fair judge, He has to judge sin perfectly and fairly. He demands perfect justice. Your sin that you committed at times that you were not good required judgment. The Bible says that the payment required for sin is death. Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death, Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. We are fade as a leaf. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And taken us away from what? Taken us away from God. And because we are sinful, we deserve sin. We deserve separation from God. And that separation, if we die physically, will be in hell, separated from God eternally. This is bad news. But wait, remember, God is good, right? This is where it gets good. God, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, saw your need. He saw that because of your sin, you are separated from God, and you are separated from a good and holy God. He knew that if you die physically separated from God, God would send you to a place called hell, eternally separated from God the Father, and that he did not want that. We saw already in Timothy how he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Because God is good, he loves you and didn't want you to end up in hell. He wants you to go to heaven and spend eternity with him. So he took the penalty that you deserved, which is death, and he died on the cross, paying for your sins. He died as your substitute so that you wouldn't have to. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see God's goodness in Romans 5:8? Again, it's a sum total of all his attributes. It's because God is good that he provided and demonstrates his love towards us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on behalf of us. So God took the first step in reconciliation. Reconciliation is restoring this relationship that Adam and Eve, remember, had perfect, harmonious relationship with God the Father. But what happened? Adam and Eve chose to turn away, and they sinned. And so God had to choose to separate from them. And so now God, through Jesus Christ, now is coming back, turning back, and taking the first step in reconciliation. So man is still over here. God is here, ready to receive anyone who trusts in him. And so what is man's part on reconciliation? Well, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So your part is to simply, your part is that you simply need to believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Again, God's goodness leads to repentance. So as you understand God's goodness, that he loved you, he died for you, that should cause you now to change your mind about God. That should cause you to change your mind about Jesus Christ. And now he's trustworthy because he is good. If you believe because God is good, he will give you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. If you believe because God is good, he will also give you a gift. And this gift is eternal life with him. Romans 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And so you're a new creation in Christ. You've been born again because of your belief in what Christ has done for you. And so God is good. So not only did God provide a perfect substitute for you so that you wouldn't have to die and spend an eternity separated from him, he also provides now a gift of eternal life. Because God is good, he is eternal life. So he's providing you now a gift of eternal life. And he wants to spend an eternity with you in this relationship, this reconciled relationship for all eternity. And it's because God is good that he's doing this. So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are now a Christian that can do good. The Spirit of God indwelt you at the moment of salvation. As you walk in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will produce his fruit in you. As you walk with the Spirit of God, his goodness will be evident in you. Not only do you benefit again from it, but others benefit as well. So isn't God good? If you think about the plan of salvation, if you even think about the gifting of the Holy Spirit to seal you at the moment of salvation, and as you choose to walk in Jesus Christ, he will fill you. He will produce his fruit in you and through you, and now goodness can come out of you. I'm just I'm just impressed with God's goodness. I hope you are as well. The goodness of God is at the core of God's attributes and will. It is because of his desire for our good that he provided salvation through his Son. So as we think about God's goodness, all of the different ways that God has shown his goodness towards you, he wants you now to trust him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to be so enamored, I guess, with him that you choose to worship him, that you choose to just put your confidence in him moment by moment. Even amongst trials and difficulties, he's doing it for our good. Even in Genesis 50:20, even though you meant evil against me, God meant it for good, to bring about this day to save many people. So what should our response be to all of this? Well, what does God want in all of this? He wants glory. His goodness should lead you to bring glory to God. Romans 16:27, to God alone be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So as we are impressed with God's goodness, he wants the glory. And he wants the glory in every situation that we're in. When you have a good opinion of God and see that he is good, it should lead you to bring God the glory to him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Isaiah 48:9-11, again, this is about preserving Israel and refining Israel. And so, again, the furnace of affliction can be used on an adopted son. It can be used on Christians to even cause them to grow, cause them to walk with Jesus Christ. Even he did this with the nation of Israel, Isaiah 48:9-11. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I'll restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you. And so even God could have cut the nation of Israel off, because he's good, he restrained his anger from them. But he chose to refine them. But I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction, for my own sake and for my own sake, I will do it. How should my name be profaned? So why should I be disrespected in all of the things that Israel is doing? And I will not give my glory to another. Jesus Christ, God the Father, wants the glory, and he is good. Even though at times it's not good, he wants the glory in all that he does. He wants the glory, even through the furnace of affliction, he wants the glory as we walk with Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to glorify God? Well, to glorify God means to give glory to him. The word glory is related to God in the Old Testament, bears with it the idea of greatness, of splendor. In the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Putting the two together, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge his greatness and give him honor by praising and worshiping him, primarily because he and he alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. God's goodness is the essence of his nature, and we give glory to him by recognizing that essence. We also glorify God by rehearsing his attributes and his deeds. When we tell of God's work in our lives, how he saved us from sin, and the marvelous works that he does in our hearts and minds every day, we glorify him before others. Even though others don't always want to hear us glorifying God, he is more than pleased by it. To glorify God is to extol his attributes, his holiness, faithfulness, mercy, grace, love, majesty, sovereignty, power, omniscience, his goodness, just to name a few. Rehearsing them over and over in our minds and telling others about the singular nature of the salvation only he offers. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? He alone is good and has proven it in many ways. Your mental image of God should be that he is good, and he demonstrated his goodness to you through creation, and most importantly, though, through his Son dying on the cross for us. How you view God affects your relationship with Him. First, for justification, as you're impressed with God and His goodness by offering His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you on the cross. So how you view God and His goodness will affect your relationship with Him, not only for justification, because if you've been exposed to God's goodness and choose not to believe, obviously that will affect your relationship with Him. But if you choose to acknowledge God's goodness in your life, and that causes a repentance, change of mind about who God is, and that He loved you and died for you on the cross, and as you believe in that, that'll lead to justification. And then not only that, so as believers, how we view God will affect our relationship with Him as well. Because if we view God as vengeful, or we have a bitterness towards God, He can't now work in our lives because we're not in fellowship with Him. Yes, we're in a relationship with Him, but He's been estranged basically from our thinking. And so God can't work if you view God as bitter or vengeful. So again, how you view God will affect your very relationship with Him. So I hope you view God as good, as that will have a huge impact on your thinking. So let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for showing us from Your word Your goodness to us, not only proving that by dying on the cross, sending Your Son to die for us on the cross, Father, but also in many ways that You've shown Your goodness through creation, through even how You've dealt with trials and situations in our life, Father. We just thank You for it all, Father. We just pray that we walk with You and depend upon You, that the very goodness of God can cause us to grow in a more intimate relationship with You. Father, we pray for that. Now, we just think of this week, Father, as we go out and live our Christian life, Father, that we're faithful, Father, that we trust You moment by moment through it all. We just thank You for it now in Christ's name. Amen.